Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday the 12th of March, which is the third Sunday of the season of Lent. Let's take a moment to introduce ourselves, those of us here in the room.
So my name is Rocío Figueroa, I'm a theologian, and I work here at the Catholic Theological College in Auckland, teaching as a lecturer.
Kia ora koutou, Rory Patterson toku ingoa, and I am based in Christchurch and I work as a religious education advisor.
And we've got one more member who, along with us all this morning, is having some technological difficulties. So he will join us just in a second or two. We'll let him in if we need to. We could be going very well without him. So let's begin in prayer as we always do, because we need to. Prayer. Not, of course, trying to please and appease a distant God or to twist the arm of God, but simply to allow our minds and hearts to open that we may hear the word of God speaking to us through these scriptures. Let's be aware of our own agendas, our own fears, our own anxieties, our own hopes and joys. And we pray in the entrance antiphon for this Sunday. There's actually a choice of two, but I'll choose one of them here. We pray, when I prove my holiness among you, I will gather you from all the foreign lands, and I will pour clean water upon you and cleanse you from all your impurities. And I will give you a new spirit, says the Lord. I will give you a new spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Who's ready to begin this morning? Go, Rocío, you look ready.
Well, of course, because it is a story about a woman and Jesus, it interested me particularly. And it is, I think that when we read the passage of the Samaritan, I think we have to avoid our normal prejudices regarding the Bible, because I think we need to understand what Jesus wanted and also how the authors wrote about it. And I think that it's fascinating when you read, usually when they talk about women in the Bible, they always talk regarding their sexuality. So, or they are virgins and idealized, or they are whores. And actually it's fascinating that you never see talking about men in that way regarding their sexuality. So there is always like a fixation of talking women regarding their sexuality and actually always blaming them for the sexual sins. And I think that we can also have the same problem when we talk about the Samaritan. We can also think about her as a prostitute or as an immoral woman who had so many husbands, but we are not seeing how Jesus saw her, because Jesus actually didn't discuss with her about her moral situation. That was not his point. Since the beginning, his point was talking about her thirst of something else. And actually, when he said, the one with you are living is not your husband, he wanted just to reveal that he was a prophet. So I think, my first is say, okay, who is this woman, actually? Who is this woman? And not thinking, you know, oh, the sinner, no? Woman, the sexual sinner. So, yeah, my question is, who is this woman, actually? Who is she? Why? What is her characteristics or traits?
Well, what a beginning, Rocío. So what you're helping us to see is that even when Jesus said to her, and the one you're living with now is not your husband, yeah, we always hear that as a judgment. And you're saying
exactly.
he was simply revealing.
Yeah, he was saying, I know about you. I know who you are. I know what you do. So he was revealing that he was a prophet, because he was actually, all the discussion that comes afterwards is about, it's about to whom we will adore. And actually it's a conversation about the traditions, because the women, and also you know that the women knows about the traditions. So you Jews adore worship in Jerusalem, while we in this mountain. So there is a discussion about traditions, and Jesus doesn't care about the topic of her moral situation. And I think sometimes we concentrate just about sin, and actually what Jesus wanted to bring is the good news that he was a prophet, that now we will adore him in spirit and truth. So it's another way of reading, I think. And actually, how is the women? The women is so creative, so also free, because she begins talking to him, knowing that she couldn't talk with him, knowing that he doesn't talk with Samaritans because he was a Jew. She continues asking. Actually, it's fascinating because she's worried about her daily life. How do you can give me water if here is the water? So she couldn't understand what Jesus was talking, but she continues the dialogue. And actually she then asks for more. So, and we see then that she goes to be an apostle. So all the vision of her is like the first disciple, but we never refer her as the first disciple. Oh, the prostitute, the sinner, the one who has sexual sins. And I think we have a problem there. Like a problem of how we relate to women also.
Well, what a beginning, Rocio. John, you've arrived. I said that you might be a little late because of some technical difficulties, but you're here from Perth.
Oh, John, thanks for waiting for me. Yeah, well, when you're in...
But actually, John, we didn't wait for you. John, we didn't wait for you. We started... And we said that if we thought we needed you when you arrived, we'd let you in. So we are letting you in.
Thank you for allowing me to come late and unready. And I haven't even got a garment for the wedding feast, but here I am.
You look fine.
Thank you.
I want to build on a point that Rocio was making. I liked the way that Jesus interacts with this woman, I think gives us a few clues about how to go about evangelization and about encounter. So first of all, there's a clue in there that it talks about her marital status and so on, about her past. So there's a few clues in there that she is, at least by some, treated as an outsider, or she's marginalized in some way. But the way that he responds to her is, I think it refers to the others being amazed at his interaction with her. And I think we need more of that today. We need to be encountering people who are at the margins. And I think she recognizes when she says, I can see you are a prophet, but then the roles get reversed, and she's then going away telling other people about him. So she's being like the prophet to them, about this person that she's encountered. I think it speaks powerfully, this gospel, to the impact that encounter with between people and between us and God, or the person of Christ even, can make in our lives. And I think that it's no mistake, obviously, it's in the gospel, that she is someone that some people have judged as not worthy for whatever reason, and that it is Jesus meeting her. And so I think there's some thinking that we as church can do about who are the marginalized and how are we encountering them? How are we being Christ to them?
The wonderful thing about what you've just said there, Rory, is that it reminds me that the only people that Jesus ever encounters or gets through to, and the only people who therefore encounter Jesus, are the marginalized. And the only capacity that I have for Jesus is the way in which I am marginalized myself. So those moments when we tend to feel a bit low when we're marginalized or disregarded or hurt, but that is the point at which religious practice, which can become problematic at a certain stage of life growth, becomes the gateway to faith, where we are weak, marginalized, frail, vulnerable, feeling like an outsider, as Francis says so often, on the peripheries. So this is the beauty of being marginalized. And in fact, what Jesus does, and here we've got the perfect, again, as you say, Rory, picking up on what Rossio has said, we've got the perfect example of the only effective evangelical method. And that is not, like, Jesus didn't give this woman a catechism. Like, he could have, but there was no need. She knew she wasn't as happy as she wanted to be. And Jesus simply encounters her. They engage in conversation about not some abstract theological idea that he may have had in his head, but about her life. What's going on, with zero judgment, as you say so clearly, Rossio. Even the one you're with now is not your husband, is not a statement of judgment. It's a statement of, I love the tone you used, Rossio. You said, I know you. It wasn't, I know you.
Yes.
I know you. Wow, exactly. I know you.
This is your reality, no? And I think there is also what you are saying. I think it's very important about the encounter. Because you say, how can we see also marginalized, and how can we see us as vulnerable and marginalized with the eyes of Jesus? That is not the eyes that concentrate in the vulnerability, but in the value of the person. And that's why Jesus says, if you knew the gift that I could give to you. So Jesus is just seeing the person, the value of the person, and he wants to give us the gift of his life. So he's just seeing that we need him. that's why I think with what Rory says, the fundamental of the encounter is the gift that he wants to give us, and the gift to restore our own dignity. People think that and sometimes we think ourselves like lowly about ourselves, but in Jesus' view, we are not. We are valued because he loves us first. So, yes, I think that is beautiful.
John, we've been standing you in the corner because you were late, but you can come out of the corner now.
Oh, I feel really admonished by that. I'd like to sit and listen because it's beautiful what you're saying. The part that struck me most of these readings was the last sentence of the gospel. So I got right to the end, and hearing the thing, I came in halfway, obviously, but the discussion you've been having so far about morality and moralism and what it was that actually Jesus was offering is a very powerful discussion, because sure, the woman becomes the way for these people to encounter Jesus. They say to her, we no longer believe because of what you told us. We have heard ourselves and we know. So first they just took her on trust, and through her they came to encounter Jesus. And I was wondering, why would they take her on trust? They knew who she was. She was a naughty woman. Why would they listen to a word she said? And that's, I think, part of the whole encounter between her and Jesus. I think we as church often think that what Jesus is offering us is the answer to the problems of our lives. He's offering us an explanation of what is good and what is evil, what is right, what is wrong, the good things to do, bad things to do. Jesus is offering that, but that's a side effect. That's a consequence. What Jesus is offering us is the water of life. Jesus is offering us life itself. The woman wasn't interested in Jesus because Jesus explained morality to her. No one in the gospel who goes to Jesus asks Jesus to explain the correct moral position on extramarital sex or gay marriage or all the different problems that we think today define us as Catholics. The people go to Jesus in the gospel because they want to know how it's possible to live, not to exist, to live. And Jesus says, I am the way for you to live. And once people encounter him, and once they understand that he's not offering them anything except life itself, then they can begin to sort through their situations. They may solve their situations, they may not. That doesn't matter so much, the fact that they're now alive. And so I think it's beautiful what Rocio was saying, that, yeah, Jesus knows this woman. And when the woman goes back to her people, that's what she says. He told me all I have ever done. Like, he knows me to the very core of my being. That's why I'm struck by this man. Not because of something he explained me or told me, because he knows me and loves me.
Mm. One of the great privileges of my life as a priest is that I have the opportunity to be a spiritual director. And I love that work, because always I'm with people who are striving to be honest so that they can encounter Christ in the midst of their reality, a word we've already used a couple of times. And what I see is that it doesn't matter what they've done or what they want to do, or but there's in any acknowledgement of their reality and an honesty and open desire for Christ, Christ meets that person in that place. It's the most wonderful thing to witness. And for so many of us, perhaps because of our particular religious, and I use that in a fairly negative kind of way, upbringing, we think that the worst sins are sexual. In fact, I was just about to turn that around, the best sins are sexual. What I mean by that is that people who are who sin sexually are often really searching, really seeking, really desiring the one thing that's essential for healthy humanity, and that is relationship. People who sin is primarily power or harm of others, if that's their desire, it's difficult to see how they are following a good desire. But when sin is sexual, often the desire is for, and I mean healthy in terms of sexuality, it's a desire for relationship, which is what we're created for. And I sometimes think that the only way, I don't know if I can say this in an encouragement for preachers this weekend, is simply to realize that the vast majority of the people who will listen to you this weekend feel as though they are imperfect in this way in terms of sexuality. And maybe what we need to do is follow the method of Jesus, which is not impose anything from outside. Like, do not talk about morality for a period of about 10 years, I would suggest. It would be helpful if the church was quiet on morality for about 10 years. And in that space, that enormous space which would be created, because so much of our talking is about sexuality, simply talk about relationship with Christ, encounter with Christ. Because it's that relationship, as we see in today's gospel, it's the deepening of that relationship that allows the gentle openness and honesty and the transformation and the healing, which leads people to be, your wonderful term of this woman, Rocio, the first disciples. Mm-hmm. Not just the first as in the first numerically in the process, but mm-hmm. I can be the first disciple today. Like, mm-hmm. we all have the opportunity to be the first disciple, because it's Jesus who says to us, and again, I repeat, not I know you, which is what we think of that, but I know you. Ah, I know. And the greatest desire we all have, and this is what often leads to our sins in terms of sexuality, is to know and to be known. That's a fundamental and healthy human desire.
And also, I would say, not to be judgmental, because what you say is we talk a lot about morality and sexuality, but we judge so much. We never know, because actually you said, oh, the naughty woman. But actually, we don't know if she was naughty. We don't know if she was abandoned. Not the text doesn't say it. The text doesn't say anything. So she said she had four husbands. We don't know if the four husbands abandoned her. We don't know if the husbands died. So lots of things could have happened, and we don't know. We just know that she was living with a man. But what I'm saying is, we don't know that she was a terrible, naughty, sinner woman. Mm. We don't know. And actually, I think that we already have this prejudice also when we meet a person who is remarried, or we are judging all remarried. And we don't know. We don't know. That's why the Pope says we have to evaluate and discern, because not necessary, as you say, the person is in sin. No, so sometimes we just do a synonym between no. sexuality and a sin, not necessarily.
Yeah. I don't think we've ever got this far through one of the homily studios by speaking only really about one reading, but there is so much here. This is a significant reading, the woman at the well, because it is from year A, and in year B and C, if a parish is moving through the OCIA process, the Order of Christian Initiation of Adults, they can opt to have this year A gospel in year B or C. And the same with next weekend, which is the restoring of sight to the blind man, and the following weekend, which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, all year A gospels. But there is so much here, but I think the readings link together so powerfully. I'm thinking of this Lenten theme from the very beginning of the first reading, tormented by thirst. And I think a lot of what we seek to do in Lent is not, and this is a mistake we often make, to torment ourselves by being thirsty or hungry or fasting, but to realize that this longing, this yearning, this hunger, this religious sense, whatever we call it inside ourselves, actually torments us. It becomes our prime motivation for our practices and our habits. It drives us. And to learn to be at home with our being tormented, because another way of saying tormented, it's a pretty strong word, is the longing, the yearning, which is built into us by divine design, because we're made for something which is beyond what we so often fill each day with. We are made for Christ. Rory, you were about to say something when I...
Well, I'll jump over to the first reading because you've segued us nicely there. So this idea came through to me of the desperation of these people for water, that they're in the desert. They need this water to live. There's that idea of living again. But that desperation that sometimes happens in life, where that question comes up, is the Lord in our midst or not? I'm thinking with the desperation of these people for water in the first reading, where they're asking themselves, ultimately, is the Lord in our midst? I'm thinking of the people that in the North Island who have been affected by floods so terribly, and perhaps the victims of the earthquake in Turkey as well. They'll be asking that question of themselves, where is God with me? Because it must be very difficult to feel God's presence when you're facing such devastation. That was the thoughts that came through to me in relation to the first reading. And as you've already said, there is so much in the readings for this Sunday. And of course, we have desperation contrasted in the second reading with this idea of hope. So we're vacillating from desperation to hope. I think there's a really good message in that second reading about we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we mustn't forget that. And sometimes that it's hard to acknowledge God's presence or to feel it, but if we persevere, we find it.
I'd like to refer to the psalm, if I can. We've looked at the three readings. I sing the psalm at Mass sometimes in our parish. It's the greatest gifts that's been given to me is that to be allowed to sing the, you know, canto the psalm. And there's something about having to learn the tune when you do it, and to practice and practice and practice. And so the words really begin to enter into you, you know, the repetition with the music. And, you know, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's a line that I've said and sung many, many times. But as I was reading through the readings for this conversation, I found myself thinking, I'm glad it's not talking about me because I haven't got a hard heart. My heart's fine. And I'm working all the time not to have a hard heart. But the psalm seems to be saying to me, your heart could become hard. It could harden at any moment. Be careful. Be on the lookout in yourself. Because most a lot of the time I'm not looking for this water that Jesus gives me, really, because if I drink this water that Jesus is offering me, then my whole life's going to be blown open to all sorts of amazing possibilities. Whereas I would really like to create a comfortable, safe space with Jesus where things are defined, they're right, they're good, they're comfortable. But Jesus is always speaking his voice to me and asking me to open and even open my heart, even when I've got to a point where I'm thinking, I'm beginning to understand, I'm beginning to, you're not there. Your heart could open, your heart could harden at any moment. That's what's so beautiful about the woman in the gospel. She could have been very, very hard against this man saying all these weird, confronting things, but her heart just opened up, and that was all Jesus needed.
But and also I think feeling confident, because it doesn't matter. Sometimes really our heart gets hard, because as Rory was saying, when we are in hard moment, difficult moments, or what is happening in the north and in New Zealand. You feel really tempted. You don't feel the presence of God, and perhaps we are sometimes like the guys in the desert. Why? No, and you discuss and you get crumbled. But I think also God allows us to do that. And actually, He didn't deny. He gave water to the people. So I think when we are suffering or where we are, don't feel his presence, I think it's just say, God, this is how I'm feeling now. Please come to help me. Give me water. And sometimes really there are so many difficult realities that we don't understand why we have to leave them. And we need to trust, but also comprehend ourselves when we are grumpy or we don't get it. God comes in our help.
Okay, look, we're on time. A take home.
For me, my take home is about as a member of the church, as a person of faith, how do I emulate Christ in this reading, in this gospel, engaging with people who I mightn't always. And I think Lent is a good opportunity to have a look at some of the relationships in our lives and maybe reach out in some new directions.
I want to learn to be the woman in the gospel. I want to learn to engage with Jesus in a really strong and powerful and honest way. Not just giving in, but really asking him the questions, but with an open heart.
Yeah, sometimes I would like to not just think of Lent as a giving up things, but how to look for nurturing myself more from that eternal water and looking for spaces and opportunities and occasions in which I can nurture my thirst for God.
And for me, it's just a phrase that I've been led to today, think of in a new way, not Jesus saying, I know you, or I know you, or but I know you, I know you. And I think that is going to be a mantra that I'm going to take and I'd like to share with others this weekend. Jesus says to us, I know you, I know you. We pray in the opening prayer, the collect of this Sunday, O God, author of every mercy and of all goodness, who in fasting, prayer, and almsgiving has shown us a remedy for sin, look graciously on this confession of our loneliness, that we who are bowed down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.